I suppose I am going to be continuing in this series on the warrior. Today I want to deal with fortified defensive positions, something sort of neglected in spiritual warfare. When most people think of weapons, they think of offensive weapons, instruments that will inflict damage, possibly death, upon their enemy. When we train people out at the house, first thing they want to do is get to shooting. But training is systematic. Each step builds upon the last step, and in this way we are established. In combat, defense is always the first consideration. You're a target too. When I'm on a battlefield, I don't just stand up and start firing. I look for cover. If I can't find cover, I look for concealment, something that will obscure my presence to the enemy. Because if I'm dead or wounded, I'm no longer combat effective. Thousands of believers have gone to spiritual war, unprepared, and they have become casualties themselves. And it ends up taking two or three other people to haul them off the battlefield, and more people are rendered combat ineffective. They are either unprepared for the rigors of war, or in some cases believe they can't be hurt. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Well, as we discussed last week, there are numerous weapons that have been quite prosperous against believers. Hundreds of well-meaning people have gone to do spiritual battle in Israel, prayer warriors, and they've returned defeated, beaten, casualties. There was a woman in this congregation here about 15, 20 years ago. She came to me one day and she said, you know, and she was visibly upset. She said, you know, I saw you were burdened, and I prayed that the Lord would give me some of your burden to help carry. I said, wow, thank you. How'd that work out for you? She said, in a couple of days, I started getting really anxious and depressed and angry. And then I realized that I was actually getting some of your burdens, and I became mad at you. I said, well, yeah, of course, it's always my fault. I'm never sure exactly why, but I have become convinced because so many people have told me it's my fault. Of course it's my fault. Not hearing God, she struck out on her own and was wounded. I told her, you got to be careful what you pray for. You might get it. Satan is the father of the lie. His primary weapon is deception, and so we can rest assured that he's not coming at us in a red suit and a pitchfork. He often appears as an angel of light, enticing us to act on our own against God's word. And that's why reading God's word is so important. God is trying to program us to think his way. The world is trying to program us to think in a different way. If we do not read God's word, something is programming us. If it's not God, it is the world. Unfortunately, the world is having a great deal more influence on the body of Messiah than the body of Messiah is having on the world. That's not a statement of defeat. It's a statement of reality. And as I've been trying to bring out in this series, the first thing the warrior must do in battle is deal with the reality of the battlefield. Hoping and wishing and believing something else gets you dead. many quote-unquote believers accept evolution as fact over creationism. If you're a literal, you know, I just saw a very weird look on my friend's face. Let me tell you something. You're weird. Can I get an amen? Y'all are real weird. Do you believe that the Bible, you take the Bible literally? Yeah, you're weird. Do you believe Yeshua was born of a virgin? Oh, you are truly weird. Do you believe he got up out of the dirt and rose up into heaven? Oh, thou art peculiar. That's not the normal belief in the body of Messiah. Hello? You're in the minority, not the majority. You're weird. Do you talk to God? You're certified. You can't get a concealed weapons fire. Yeah, because you hear voices in your head. You're laughing. I'm not being funny. I'm dead serious. You're suspect. You're flat weird. Many denominations, many believers believe in evolution over God's word and the statement of creation. Many quote-unquote believers have accepted and are ordaining homosexuals as a viable alternative life form. Many denominations and many, many believers have already accepted a woman's right to kill her baby while it's in Rachem, the ultimate grace of God, the womb. The attacks of the devil come from without and from within, and so devious are the latter that we are often not aware that they're even attacks. We think them to be our own thoughts. Many don't believe that Satan can fill their hearts, but Satan can fill our hearts. We've seen it in the scriptures. Ananias and Sapphira were counted amongst the believers. And they are asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Yehuda Iscariot was counted amongst the 12 disciples. And the devil filled his heart to betray Yeshua. Our sin natures that have been inherited from Adam cause us to fall easily to temptations. And the sin nature, in its most simplistic form, is the proclivity to leave God out of what we do. Wealth, long life, happiness are all things that we believe are accomplished through our efforts. Paul, when he's speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, decries those who preach godliness as a means of gain. Health and wealth is at least 2,000 years old. It is not a new phenomenon. It's addressed in the scripture. And we still haven't learned. 2,000 years. And we're still falling for the same stuff. There are numerous dangers to engaging in battle without being properly prepared or directed by God. We can, as this woman, take upon ourselves burdens that are too great for us to bear. When I first came here, there was an elder in this congregation. I was not an elder yet. And he said he was very happy. He was going back to Cleveland to visit his family. And then after the visit, he had an appointment with a rabbi who was an anti-missionary. And he was going to preach the gospel to him. And I told him, cancel the appointment. Don't go. And he said, why? I said, because you're not ready. Study to show yourself approved. Get some weapons under your belt. You're going into the ring with a heavyweight. This is not a matter of whether or not you're going to lose. You're going to lose. It's only a matter of whether or not your faith is going to survive. Well, I was rebuked, and I was rebuked strongly. I knew my place. I said nothing further. He went to Cleveland. This was a Mike Tyson fight. It's over in 30 seconds. The rabbi asked him one question. It's amazing. Where's your Zadie? Where's your grandfather? He left the Lord and became an anti-missionary. 20 years walking with the Lord, one question, left the Lord and started leading young people away from faith. Unfortunately, I was right. I'm sad I was right. I wish I was wrong. But some truths we hold to be self-evident. If you're an amateur lightweight and you step into the ring with a professional heavyweight, you're going to lose. The only question is whether or not you're going to survive. It's imperative. I mean, a couple of prayer warriors. Desperate to enter into the battle. They started out in the prayer room. They ended up in the bedroom, if you catch my drift. There are dangers to not being prepared. We have to learn to hear, to trust, and to obey the voice of our commander. To be able to recognize his voice in the midst of the battle. And therefore, we have to establish time with him early in the morning to listen and to hear his voice. I know I've said this thousands of times, but the fact is we're not doing it. And so we continue to get wounded. We continue to be led here and there. The believer, as a believer, you exist in continual inner conflict. Every single day, 24/7, 365 days a year, you are in a fight. In your dreams, the devil will come to you. You are exposed every moment of every single day. The old man, the image of the beast, the animal. The natural man wars against the new man, the revived image of God, the spiritual man. And they war daily, all the time. Whatever the one wants to do, the other hates. It's the way it is. Stop fighting against being in the fight and start fighting the enemy. The scriptures say if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you want to get out of this fight or have a lull in the action, resist. He will flee. Eventually. There are many people who believe the old man is dead. Well, I don't know about such matters, but all I know is this. He gets around pretty good for a dead guy. That boy, he gets around, you know, for a dead guy. Paul gives us the solution in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. New covenant portion for this week. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. It's fascinating the way the devil has used. It is ingenious the way he has used this particular scripture. He couches the desires of the flesh in spiritual verbiage. We all know people who are continually led by God. God leads them to do this. God leads them to do that. God told me to stand up. God told me to sit down. God told me to stand over here. There's only one or two conclusions. They are either extraordinarily righteous people or they're deluded. And the only way we can determine one or the other is by their fruit. They shall know you by your fruit, not by your bold declarations that God is leading you everywhere. What is the fruit? Over the last 30 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, God has told me to marry this woman, and in 3 months to a year, God is then telling them to divorce her. And they come to me wanting to know what I think about that. Not too many people come anymore because I am very honest, and I've never learned to be gentle in that honesty. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but it's irrelevant. At my age, you ain't teaching dogs new tricks. God told me to marry her. Now he's telling me to divorce her. God didn't tell you nothing. I don't know if he told you to marry her, but I'm pretty sure he didn't tell you to divorce her. You don't even know all the things that you don't like about her yet. It's too early. Give it a couple of years. You'll find a lot more to hate about this woman. Oh, whoa, bro, after service, you need to come up for prayer because you got trouble. You ain't even. Oh, my goodness. Who said that? You said that? Bro? The devil has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you. Oh, my. Well, tonight you can come by my house for dinner, because you ain't getting none at your house. Ooh. That's hysterical. I have a personal favorite amongst this God told me to do this and that stuff. Slip this on, see how it fits. The Lord told me to divorce my husband because he does not speak in tongues. True. Woman, the Lord didn't talk to you tall. That's your heart. God didn't tell you this. God, in his word, tells you if that man wants to stay with you, you are bound to stay with him. That's what God says. Something tells me your eye has found another pony in the herd. That's what I think. Well, she didn't come back neither. That's okay. Numbers are not my primary consideration. They never have been. The reality, of course, is these people are not being led by God at all. They are attaching God's name to the desires of their flesh, and they are deceived into believing they are walking in the Spirit, and they are not. It's ingenious the way the devil used Galatians. In verse 19, we're given a description of the telltale signs of the sin nature. The deeds of the flesh are evident, Paul says. They're obvious. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. These are the evidence of the deeds of the flesh, and they are contrasted in verse 22 with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. I want to look at one of these, strife, for a moment, and strife's offspring, disputes, enmities, dissensions, factions. Interestingly enough, I had to deal with this issue just this week. It's not all that interesting. I had to deal with it last week. And if I was pressed to a wager, I'd bet an entire nickel that I will have to deal with it next week, too. Why should this week be different from all other weeks? We have not, you know, I wish it was just here in this congregation. I'd leave this congregation in a heartbeat, go someplace where it wasn't. But it's body-wide. Where are you going to go? And even if you did find a place, like the old adage says, as soon as you showed up, there it is. We have not followed God's instructions in dealing with strife, and so our resolutions to strife have been, in a word, ineffective. Denying that strife exists does not make strife go away. Our acceptance or denial does not change reality at all. When one believer sins against another, there is strife. There is betrayal. There is a breaking of trust. Matthew 18 and Luke 17 give us God's process to restore relationships, which is typically abandoned for an easier path, our own path. In fact, we don't even, half the time, we don't even apply the scripture properly. We take the scripture out of context. We've all heard it in prayer circles. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. We'll be dealing with this more next, well, not next week, but the week after. We've got Joel next week. That scripture has nothing to do with prayer. Zero, nothing, nada, zip. It's dealing with a judicial process where one believer has trouble with another one, and he goes to him, and that trouble is denied, and so he brings two or three witnesses so that the matter might be established. That by the mouth of two or three, the matter is established. And then it goes on to talk about something else. We're constantly hearing about the devil. I bind the devil. Well, who's unbinding him? That boy been bound a lot. Who's unbinding him? That's not what it's talking about. Read it in context. Of course these things don't work. It's not what the Lord said. What you bind in heaven and what you loose, what you bind on earth in heaven is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. It's talking about the person in the context of fellowship. And if you bind him from fellowship, he's bound. We will respect your decision. Read it. We take the resolution process, we don't apply it to resolution, and we apply it to other things. And we think we have power. And we don't. Because we're not following God's word. It isn't a word, sin. Anything out of context. You know the old one? The Bible says there is no God. Yeah, well, you got to read the first part. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. If you're trying to be a fool, well, then say there's no God. If that's your goal, perhaps maybe you need prayer. rather than going to the person and striving, fighting to enter into the unity of faith, conflict is avoided. We hear declarations, I love you, I forgive you, and there ain't nothing you're gonna do that's gonna make me mad at you. That's a lie. It's not true. It's a deception. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Oh no, I love you. No, I've already forgiven you. There's nothing you can do that will cause me not to love you. And everybody, you know, the halo appears and the white robe starts to glow and we're so spiritual. It appears like an angel of light, but it's not, because it has gone against what God said to do. And there isn't resolution. That person's not at peace, and neither is the one they're mad at, because we have avoided the fix. If someone comes to me, well, if somebody offends me, and it's not a big deal, and just blow it off, I'll never go to that person, because it's nothing. It's a minor offense, it's nothing, there's no real issue involved. Okay, fine. I'm not going to go to every single person who ever says something that remotely aggravates me. I'd never get anything done. Everybody aggravates me. That's why I went to Idaho to get away from everybody. But if I can't get past it, then I go to them and I inform them that their actions have offended me. And frankly, I'm not looking for them to affirm my feelings. I'm not looking for them to validate my feelings. I have no need of such. These are my feelings. They're already validated. That's why I'm here. What I'm looking for is an explanation. Why? Why did you do this? This was offensive to me. Why did you do this? Now, if they tell me and go, whoa, bro, you completely misunderstood. When I said shut up, I was talking to the TV. I wasn't even talking to you. It's over. It's over right then and there. And the reason is language is at best cumbersome when two people are trying to exchange esoteric thoughts and concepts. And so inherent in language is the ability not only to understand, but to misunderstand. And depending on my state of mind, depending on where I'm looking at the time, it happens. Praise God, it doesn't happen a lot. But there are times I misunderstand what somebody says. And so when they tell me I've misunderstood, I drop it right then. There's no sense in holding on to it because it's untrue. It's not real. It was just my perception. And I let it go. Sometimes the person might say, ooh, man, I didn't realize that it sounded like that. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. It's done. It's over. And I've won a brother. Man offended me, he repented, he said he's sorry. Okay, we're done. I'm not going to hold on to it. I have a life. I have hobbies. Without resolution, strife continues. Repentance is essential if we're going to be in unity. Paul did not forgive everybody who sinned against him. Alexander the coppersmith comes to mind. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Barnabas desired Mark accompany Barnabas and Paul on a missionary journey, Paul resisted. And the scriptures say a sharp contention grew up between them. In Acts chapter 15. They never did resolve their differences. They never went out again to preach the gospel, to do warfare together. Paul and Mark eventually reconciled and resolved their differences. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul and Barnabas never did. They were both diminished by the fracture of unity. It's not that God couldn't use them, but they were both hurt by it. Any area of our life controlled by Satan leaves us weak and vulnerable to even further sins. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, be angry, do not sin. Paul is quoting the Psalms, Psalm 4. Don't give the devil an opportunity or a foothold or a beachhead. And then he says something really weird. He who steals should steal no longer. In other words, repent. Whatever you're doing that's offending other people, quit. Quit it. Stop. Don't just say you're sorry and then do it again. Quit. Put aside anger and strife, Paul says. Forgive as you were forgiven. I'm told all the time, oh, you need to just forgive. Well, I do, but that's just to assuage my anger. There's no resolution there. The key word is forgive as you were forgiven. How was I forgiven? Did God just forgive me? You know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the world is saved. The world is forgiven. When I became a believer, I did intuitively what the scriptures say expressly in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I confessed my sin, and he was faithful to forgive me. It's so simple. You can't break it down. There's no lower common denominator. Confess your sin, and he is faithful to forgive you. And it's the same process. If someone comes to me and I have sinned against them, and I recognize and they are able to show me that I have sinned against them, I repent. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of Messiah. You cannot get more simple than this. And it works. That's the really cool part. Our way doesn't. In strife, we are vulnerable and led to another sin that weakens our defenses. Gossip, maligning, and the worst of all of them, malicious maligning. Maligning with a malintent, an evil intent. We have no idea how this hurts, how it destroys relationships, how it destroys people. The process is pretty simple. We'll hear something about someone from someone we, quote, trust. We believe it. And in that belief, we actually begin, it begins to affect how we see that other person. And eventually, we don't like them. That's amazing. No critical thought. Wow, does this sound right? Does this sound like this person? Nothing. No search, no effort put out to find out the veracity of what has been said. We just accept it. I mean, we don't even make the devil break a sweat. He just drops a little pearl. And we're off and running with it. It causes us to become isolated. We're able to be picked off easy. Our defenses are weakened. We are vulnerable to even greater attacks. You know, we have a breastplate of righteousness, and right above the heart is this big old hole. And the fiery darts of the enemy fly and find their mark, and they are unobstructed. There is no defense there. James is pretty clear on the matter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in his likeness. These are not new temptations. They're at least 2,000 years old, and they go on longer. All the devil's deceptions stem from the same lie. Isaiah 14:14, I will make myself like the Most High. Same lie he told Adam and Chava. Eat this fruit and you will be like the Most High. You'll be like God. Doing our own will and not God's. It can't be stressed enough. Every single time we do what we want and not what God wants, we are falling for the lie. We are in deception. 2 Corinthians 11:4, the simplicity and the purity of our Messiah. In verses 12 through 15, we're warned of 2 Corinthians 11. We're warned about being continually deceived by men who have fashioned themselves into prophets and apostles. Those who follow an angel of light in whom there is deep darkness. Perhaps these are the ones that Yeshua speaks about in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, didn't we cast out demon? And in your name, didn't we do many miracles? And the Lord says, we never met. I don't know you. Get away from me, worker of iniquity. We never met at all. Did a lot of stuff in my name, I suppose, but I didn't tell you to do that. We never had a conversation. They actually did those things and attributed it to the Lord, gave him glory. Lord said, I never knew you. And you are. They were not doing God's will, but their own. They never met Yeshua, and it had the same results upon those who heard them, factions, divisions, and strife. Not hearing from God, we have been blown about as a body by every wind of doctrine and some of the most obvious deceptions. You know, when that slain in the spirit thing was big, I have a friend who was into that deeply. And I said, you know, I came to him. He's a good friend, man of God. And I said, okay, like I'm six, explain this to me, because I don't get this. What is this based on in Scripture? He said, oh, John 18. Really? Yeah, John 18:6. Read it. I said, I will. So I went home. I didn't start at John 18:6. I started at John 18:1. And I read through the rest so that I could find a context to what is being said. And the context is really kind of strange. Yeshua is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's fixing to be arrested. And the evil people who are going to arrest him come to him, and he opens up his mouth, and they all fell backwards. That's your proof text? This is the company you're choosing to identify with? All right, but it's kind of a dim light you're putting yourself in. Why don't you read a little bit more? Find a new proof text. Something that make you look a little better. That's bad. We had this Toronto experience, this holy laughter. I wasn't in Toronto, so I can't speak to the matter. But I have seen it. I was at a conference watching this Australian peacock prance back and forth. And there were three men standing on the stage, and I wondered about them, because you don't often see that. I mean, I don't have three guys standing there. And then I found out what they were there for. They were props. And on cue, all of a sudden, in the middle of his sermon, he started laughing. Started a little bit. Just. And next thing you know, the man's not getting a word out, and he's just laughing. And then he walks up to one of the men, he touches him on his chest, and that man starts to laugh. And then he goes to the next one, and that man starts to laugh. And then he goes to the third one, and that man starts to laugh. And then the holy laughter spread out across the auditorium, and other people started to laugh. And I'm sitting there looking at this going, I can't believe I'm here. Could this be from God? Yes, it could. That is a possibility. Will you ever convince me that it's from God? Never. Well, I shouldn't say that. If he touches my chest and I start to laugh hysterically, maybe. But then I still got to listen to what the man has to say. Over the last 30 years, I have wandered into God's presence more than a couple of times. Laughter was not the response of coming into that presence. I wept in ways that I have never wept before. The last two Yom Kippurs, I have come undone, like the tax gatherer who couldn't even lift his eyes into the heavens. Just, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Completely broken, devastated, destroyed. Fell much more along the lines of James chapter 4 than laughter. Be miserable, James says, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We don't lift ourselves out of the dung heap. We were able to, our bid for that apartment was accepted. God moves us out of that. God lifts us up. We can't. We can crawl into that hole, but we can't crawl out. My personal favorite is Holy Howling. That didn't last very long. This was a move of God that was sweeping across the body of Messiah. My first wife and I were at a conference once, opened up the doors, went into the auditorium. The first thing we're met with is a woman in a relatively short dress, relatively low cut, on all fours, howling like some coyote. I know it's probably my own sin. I got it. My mind was not on God at that particular moment. My thoughts were just shy of heaven and far more carnal than they were spiritual. Suppose it could just be my sin, but praise God, my wife was just as angry. Maybe it was the spirit that was making me angry. Because I went there to worship, not to lust. If I want to lust, gee, I'd just close my eyes. I have videos from 64 years. I don't need new information. I got a whole library to draw from. That didn't last very long, and I have a theory on why. I believe it was pastors' wives. They saw this, put the squash on that real quick. Signs and wonders are not the evidence that someone or something is from God. If that's your theology, gird up your loins. You're fixing to be fooled easily and all the time. Satan will perform signs and wonders. If you don't believe that, read the Word, including raising folk from the dead. His son, the beast, gets a mortal wound. There's only one kind of mortal wound. Nobody survives a mortal wound. You're dead, and he rises up, and everybody declares, who is like the beast? Who can stand against the beast? Many are fooled. And Yeshua told us these things in Matthew 24, and he said, I tell you these things so that you will not be fooled. When you see this, don't buy into it. The test for whether or not something is from God has been and always will be precisely the same. Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet does a sign or a wonder and it come true and he leads you to follow other gods, kill him. Kill him. Stone him. Pick up a rock and hit him in the head. Make him shut up. We have to understand we can be led by the devil. We are vulnerable. If you don't believe that, that is the first step in being led by the devil. Try the spirits to see if they're from God. We need to start walking in wisdom. It's 2,000 years that the body has existed, and we're falling for the exact same thing that we fell for 2,000 years ago and have been warned against. And we need to rise up. We need to gird up our loins and put on a breastplate of righteousness. There must be truth in us. There must be light in us. We have to walk properly, not as deluded people. Many have and will continue to come in the name of Yeshua, preaching doctrines that are alien to the simplicity and the purity of Yeshua. We're seeing it all the time. From the deity of Yeshua to the gifts of God, that everybody has all of them and nobody has none of them, and every increment in between. Some willingly follow Satan, some unwittingly. You be one of those who walk in the light. Immerse yourself in his word. Understand God. Recognize his voice. Week after next, we'll continue on how to fortify our positions and deal with some very, very practical methods, things that I have found worked in my life in resisting the wiles of the devil and the temptations that come against a man and a woman. Until then, as the scriptures continually exhort us, pray that you have the strength to resist the devil. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. And thank you that you have made available to us power. I pray, Lord God, we find that power. And that we train with it well, and we learn how to use it effectively. I pray, Lord God, you make us warriors. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.